Well, good evening. It is so good to see you again. There's no place like preaching at my own church at Auburndale, the saints there. But it is a close second to get to preach here. I've grown to dearly love this church, and your pastor is one of my dearest friends. And it's a joy and an honor to be back with you. My wife and family sends their greetings. My youngest daughter is sick, homesick this morning, and so the life of a pastor's wife is that we don't get to rotate on who stays home with kids on Sunday. Unfortunately, she does, and that's one of the ways she serves, certainly. But they send their love and their greetings to you and regret they can't be here this evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I've come to preach something that's a huge burden in my heart in regard to God's design for the local church and how so many churches don't reflect that design. But one of my burdens is that not only are there many churches that don't reflect that design, but there are a lot of other things at work in that church. They have no idea that design is not present. There are other things happening that we assume are fruits of the Lord's work in a church. And a lot of times, whether it be numbers or the kinds of people a church may reach, there are all kinds of reasons that we celebrate things happening in the church, and many of those are good things. But God has a specific design that He wants the church to look like. And I have a burden that many modern churches now are not reflecting that as much as they may think. And my other burden is that there are many churches that reflect this design, but are discouraged because they don't see what is happening in all these other churches that is deemed successful and right. So I've kind of come to set the record straight a bit. There remains a growing trend to perpetuate local churches, especially today, with only one generation present. So on one hand, there are churches that exist that are old, historical, local churches. That's the church I went to pastor a little over 10 years ago. But hard times and steady decline have led these once vibrant churches really on the edge of closing. These churches typically contain long-time, faithful, older members, and predominantly the older generation is present. But on the other hand, there's this rapidly growing church planting movement that the young, zealous church planters go out to set the world on fire for Jesus, which is a good thing. But they go and they name a city, they study a demographic in that city, and they say, we're going to go after this group, this age. They look like this, they do this, they're like us. And they go out and plant a church in that particular city. These churches, many times, they gain the group that they target. Many times these churches grow rapidly, sometimes very large churches. And these churches are almost predominantly of the younger generation. And in an amazing irony, I think, it seems the most zealous, faithful, and hardworking in both those churches, the zealous, faithful, hardworking of the older generation in those older historical churches and the younger in these newer churches, they actually agree on something together, and they don't realize it. But they actually agree on something. They agree that one of the biggest hindrances to do ministry is the other. In other words, the most common ground in these kinds of single generation local churches is they're both convinced they don't need the other. But I want to submit to you this evening that the Bible gives a very different design. A very different design. And it's through the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to one of his young proteges, Titus. And we see how Paul instructs Titus to establish these churches in Crete. We actually see this beautiful design of the local church that God intends for every single local church to exist. So I invite you to look at Titus 2 with me, and I want us to read this together. Before I do, I want to just give a little bit of background because I know we're jumping into this evening. Paul's central message to Titus in the book of Titus is that the gospel of Jesus Christ that they believe will affect their behavior. That's really the central message of this. That sound doctrine to which they hold fast will be displayed in the way that they live their life. So this blueprint, really, this blueprint that first identifies in chapter 1 what is a qualified man to serve as a pastor or an elder. We see that the very first thing in chapter 1, Paul opens with this. Interesting that I think without that, he doesn't even wouldn't go any further to not have biblically qualified men to shepherd the flock. But then he exposes, right after that, starting in verse 10 of chapter 1, he exposes false teachers in their midst. They're gospel imposters. And he says in verse 16 that they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their deeds. And he's warning Titus about them. Isn't that an interesting progression? Establish those faithful, qualified men to handle the Word of God and then refute those who contradict it. And then he explains about the men who contradict it and who they're to protect the flock from. And then he comes to Titus 2. And Paul switches from warning Titus about these kinds of rebellious men to instruct and teach the followers of Jesus how they're actually to live out the gospel that they profess. So in these instructions, Paul gives very counter-cultural, and I would submit to you counter-intuitive design about how older and younger believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in these churches in Crete are to relate to one another. And that these affectionate, diverse, multi-generational relationships in the church, that is what displays the gospel. And without it, you're missing a major portion of how the gospel is displayed in the local church. And I suggest this design, it hasn't changed, even for our day. Even in all the churches that would say that it's changed, it hasn't changed. It's the same biblical design for a new church plant or an older, established, historical church. Even a church like this. A church plant that's been around for decades. So I believe we must pursue this design in each local church, regardless the size, regardless the age, if we are to effectively reflect the gospel, if we're going to reflect what God's design is for the local church. So I want you to read this with me and see what that design is. And it's stunning how clear the design is as we look at chapter 2 of Titus. Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Amen. Let's pray for a moment together. Lord Jesus, we know it is your church, that this church is your church. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our minds and hearts to see your design, the design that is reflective of what you gave your life for, to purchase a people for yourself, to be the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask, use your word tonight to illuminate our hearts and minds, to know how we are to more faithfully walk in that design. We ask that you would bless this church. We also ask so that a clear and accurate picture of the gospel would be reflected to those who would look upon this congregation and wonder about Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. God's design for the local church is this. God's design for the local church is a diverse, multi-generational local church. So if you're taking notes, that's important to write down. God's design for the local church is a diverse, multi-generational local church. Look at Titus 2 with me. It's divided up into two main parts. You have verses 1 through 10. And 1 through 10 describes the different kinds of people who are assumed. Different kinds of people that are assumed in these new local churches. They're church plants. And they're assumed here in Crete. You see the roles they have and how they display the gospel in the local church through that. Then look down at verses 11 through 15. This is kind of the next section. It demonstrates what the gospel is that transforms the different groups in the church and how that empowers them to do what Paul instructs in verses 1 through 10. So in other words, the transforming power of the gospel is displayed in these churches through the presence of godly examples of these different groups of people playing these different roles that Paul instructs them to play in verses 1 through 10. So I want you to make a really important note here. Paul is not instructing three or four different kinds of churches. He's not instructing a church with young folks and then another church with old folks. He is assuming, when he writes it, if you just go home this evening, read through it again with that in mind. He's writing this, instructing Titus, assuming all these people are in these churches. The transforming power of the gospel is displayed through the presence of three different groups of people I want to give you that are mentioned here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The transforming power of the gospel is displayed through the presence of old and young. Old and young. Look there with me in verses 2 and 3. Specifically, the older are told to teach and train the younger. The younger mentioned in verses 4 through 8. This is directly said about the older women. Ladies, looking at verse 4. Specifically said, this is the role of older women in the church. And it's also implied in the common godly character of older and younger men also. Not to mention that Paul is even modeling this design by giving these very instructions to who? His young protege, Titus. So the first group is there's old and young assumed in the church. Here's the second group, men and women. There are men and women in the church. And that's an important statement to know because in the first century up to that point, women were treated as second-class citizens. But he brings them in as men and women working together in the local church. We're all one in Christ. But notice, not only are men and women both mentioned here, but they play unique, distinct roles in the local church. I mean, notice with me, look at these instructions also that the instructions, they vary, don't they? I mean, just take your eyes to the instructions to women and then to men. They're different. And there's a lot of reasons we could conclude this, but one major one, is that the sinful snares that affect men are different than affect women. So think about the difference, the sinful struggles that women have. Paul's addressing this as the gospel transformation of women and a lot of the sinful battles that women specifically have, and vice versa to men. Just read them with those eyes and you'll see those are the things that should be being changed in our hearts and our lives. And then living that out is reflected that the gospel's really changed us. But in some ways it's different for men and women. So not just roles, but the things that affect us are differently. And he even addresses that here. So here's the third group. Slave and master. Look down at verses 9 and 10, we see that. And he gives instructions, specific instructions, to submit slaves to submit to their masters in everything and how they're to do that in a godly manner. How do they do that in a way that reflects the gospel's change them? And I think the closest modern equivalent to this relationship is would probably be the boss-employee relationship. It's not an equal shift, but it's one of the closest comparisons I think that I've found. But however, in the first century, there were a lot more issues than just boss-employee wrapped up into this particular relationship that Paul highlights. This represents a social-economic diversity that existed. This represents all kinds of prejudices that are wrapped up in these relationships. And it's symbolic in a way that the rich and the poor are supposed to come together. The somebodies and the nobodies come together because of Christ. The least of these and the greatest of these all come together and united in Christ. And that they're assumed to be in each of these local churches. So Paul assumes all these are present. And he's telling Titus to instruct the old and the young about it. He says to instruct men and women about it, even slaves and all that diversity that would come with that, that they are to conduct themselves in these ways because it magnifies that they have been transformed by Christ to live like this. Which is exactly what he goes to in verses 11 through 15. It is impossible for these groups to love each other, to be in fellowship with one another, apart from, look at verse 11, apart from the grace of God appearing and bringing salvation. These groups don't get along without that. Jesus Christ came to earth. He gave himself, look at verse 14, gave himself for us on the cross, bearing the full wrath of God for our sins, that he might, what? Redeem us, purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for what? Good deeds. Verses 1 through 10. You see how that's connected. So what are those good deeds that display the transformation of the gospel? What are those deeds? It's when old and young men, old and young women, even slaves and masters and the nobodies and the somebodies, they conduct themselves in the way that Paul instructs here. And through these instructions, Paul gives God's design for the local church. That it's regardless of how old you are, it's regardless of how young you are, how old or young your church is, A diverse, multi-generational local church made up of diverse people, all kinds of different people from all different places of the world, who display the gospel through doing what he lists here in verse 12. Look there with me. Through denying ungodliness and worldly desires, and live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. So when all these diverse people come together who have nothing in common except Christ, and they come together and they live in the way that Paul is instructing here. So for the remainder of our time, based on this text, I want to mention to you five ways a faithful local church can pursue this design. A diverse, multi-generational church. Five ways a faithful local church can pursue this. Here's the first one. Older are to seek and mentor the younger. So I'm going to get real practical from here on out, so bear with me. Older are to seek and mentor the younger. So older men and women in the congregation, and I'm very well, even some of you may be having physical problems to where you are not able to even serve in the church like you once were able to. You have gifts you served the church for decades with, but now for some reason physical struggles and other things don't allow you to do that. I want you to know Paul outlines here a valuable way that you can serve your church and you can do it to the day you die. And that is to mentor the younger. How do you do that? It's not as hard as you might think. Be available for the younger. Make yourself available to them. You know, invite them over. Take the initiative with them. Ask them questions about their lives. Get together with some of the younger folks in the church and read Scripture and pray together with them in your home. Take an interest in them. Pursue them. And if they don't respond favorably to your pursuit, hey, we're young and foolish. Just keep trying, you know? Notice what category I put myself in. Teach us why we should value you. Because Paul does. The most important thing, I think, is to be available. And when approached for counsel or help, make time for others, for the younger. And even if you don't think you have anything to offer them, even if you don't think you have anything to say, you can't relate to them, you can't relate to the music they listen to, you can't relate to the ways they dress, you can't relate to any of those things. Well, I just want to beg to differ. I do think you have something to offer. And even more importantly, so does Paul think you have something to offer them. There's a clear command for older men and women to mentor the younger from Titus 2. And dear friends, here's what I think we also need to see. This is also assumed. It's assumed that not only young and old are in the same church, but it's assumed that transformed followers, older members of the church, they're assumed that they would pursue to live the gospel out like this. This design was really the fuel for me to, in a lot of what I'm doing with ministry outside the church with pastors, is I'm making a big push to find older, wise pastors and stick them with young, stupid, ignorant young pastors who need to be taught before they get themselves fired or really harmed in some way. And the more I'm working with pastors, the more I feel this need to find those older men who can spare these younger men from making some of the same mistakes they made, and then they can help teach them. So the older men, older women, and Paul doesn't put an age on it, so forgive me if I miss this, but you know, I think in the range of, you know, north or south of like 50 years old is a good cutoff. I don't know. So if you're 51, I'm not calling you old. I'm just saying that this is a good mark to say you have plenty of wisdom to share, I think. And anybody younger than that should listen to you. So. Now, it's hard to put certainly an age on it. And matter of fact, in teaching at my own church this, where we have a big age gap of young and old, that we have people in their 30s who are mentoring people who are 20. And I don't think that's ideal. But I do believe that is them trying to be faithful in this design, because that's the role God has for them in our church until the Lord sends others. So it's hard to put an age on that. But let me ask you, how faithful are you being to that command? It's clearly commanded. It's assumed. Older, gospel-transformed people mentor the younger. All right, here's the second group. The second way, I should say, that a faithful church can pursue this design of a diverse, multi-generational church. Younger are to learn from and care for the older. Younger are to learn from and care for the older. This is just as clearly outlined, I think, from Paul's instruction to Titus here. Look and see that with me. I want to challenge the younger here, the younger men and women, to seek out the older, to sit at their feet and learn from them. Your first sinful and inaccurate response to the older, and I'll say in this church, would be to think they have nothing to offer you. A couple years ago, I buried one of the dearest ladies I've known in our church. I think I've even spoken about her before in a previous sermon. Dear follower of Jesus, her name was Tilly Roberts. She was 3 months shy of her 107th birthday. She's an amazing lady. And she was a joy. And she still had her mind, and she had this sharp wit about her that she always had, even all to the day she died. And it makes me think of all the things I actually learned from this woman as a young pastor. Now, I have to tell you, Tilly didn't teach me a thing about the atonement. She didn't change my end times views. But I learned a whole lot from her about life, about marriage, about walking with the Lord faithfully through difficult times. I learned a lot from her. And one of my favorite times with her is when I took her and a few of the elderly ladies in the church that she would hang out with. I picked them all up. I did this a few times while they were still living. And I picked them up and I took them to lunch somewhere together. And most of them weren't driving, and so they needed somebody to take them. So that was always a fun thing to do. And one of the times they took me to Cracker Barrel. I'm assuming most of you have been to Cracker Barrel. I won't ask, but we're waiting for our food. And as we're sitting there, those who have been there, think about the decor around you in the restaurant. And as we're sitting there, this woman, she begins to talk me through the walls and the old antique farm tools on the walls and what they were. She grew up on a farm. What they were, what they were used for. I mean, if you held a gun to my head, I couldn't have told you what those things were. And she is talking me all the way through every wall on what this tool was and what that tool was and how it was used. The amount of history and perspective on life that I learned from a beloved deacon of 50 years that I buried last year is hard to explain how much I learned from him. One of the things I feel so indebted to Jim about is, I don't know if some of you know this, but a couple years ago, my pastor, my mentor, was killed in a car crash with his wife. And that was a devastating loss for me, especially the ministry I have to try to work with other pastors. And for my mentor to be taken like that was just devastating. And one of the things that I'm just so in debt to Jim about is, in God's kind providence, in the last 3 or 4 years, he introduced me to some guys I'm sure you haven't heard of. Al Martin, Austin Walker, Bill Hughes. Man, I love that man. And these men have played a role in a sense assuming that mentorship that I lost. And I know I would not have met any of those men if it wasn't for Jim. and he has been so kind to share them with me. So young men and young women, there is a wealth of knowledge, I trust, I promise you, about faith and about marriage and children and perseverance in the older men and women of this church. I promise you it's there. So make sure you're pursuing that, because I promise you, once they're gone, you will eventually regret not taking advantage of the wisdom and the knowledge that they have. And oftentimes, what hinders our pursuit of them are the things that we allow to divide us. Number three, a third way a faithful local church can pursue a diverse multi-generational church. And if I haven't gotten controversial yet, here goes. Be content-driven with music. Be content-driven with music. I may surprise some of you with this, but I spent almost 10 years, my first 10 years in pastoral ministry, I spent it serving in music ministries in very large, pragmatic, consumeristic, entertainment-driven churches. Yeah, I know I'm a long way from home, but let me surprise you. And we were told, if we want to reach this type of person or this age of person, then we need to do the songs they would like. And we need to do the songs the way they want us to do it. Otherwise, they won't come. By the way, they thought I was insane to leave that and go pastor a dead, dying Southern Baptist church 10 years ago. I'm glad the Lord had other plans. Because one of the things I learned in that environment, is what happens is when you cater to a certain group with music in the church, you pretty much alienate everybody else. And when you try to please everybody by doing different services with different preferences of music, you divide the congregation. You usually please no one. And that fails to push everybody in the church to figure out how to compromise out of love for the other. So here's a lie that is sold to many of us and many churches. You may have heard it. Young folks will not come to your church if the music is not hip, cool, and contemporary. And I lived in that for a decade. So when I came to Auburndale Baptist Church, there were, a little over 10 years ago, there were mostly elderly folks there. Made the average age of about 80 at the congregation, with about 30 folks when I got there. I've buried most of them the last 10 years. And when I got there, they sang hymns out of the Baptist hymnal. So that's what I did. 10 years later, the average age of our church is about 35 years old. And we pretty much just sing out of the Baptist hymnal 10 years later. Ultimately, we wanted our music to be defined by what we sing, the content of what we sing, not necessarily how we do it. The things that I have changed in the service from 10 years ago is mostly the different hymns we sing, not necessarily how we sing them. There were some gems in the hymnal they didn't know about, and we showed them. And this is going to look different in every church, and I totally get that. But it's about being content-driven, truth-driven. So where I want to challenge you is that Paul writes to Titus, and he's assuming here in Titus 2 that there is old and young both in the church. And so I just want to challenge you to see how music can be actually a tool of unity with the generations, not divisive. It can be a tool of unity to cultures in your church, not divisive. And this is typically what is the most divisive thing in churches. And yet I submit to you, when it's truth-driven, it's content-driven, that actually unites the church in those differences. A robust biblical content as the focus of our singing is what unifies diversity. And so if the design is diversity in the church, the music can be one of those wonderful tools to bring us together, not divide us. So here's a good test question, I think, for each of you to consider. I think this is a good test to see whether your church is on the right track in being truth-driven or not. Do people leave the service at this church, I'll say? Do people leave the service at this church talking more about how the music was done or how wonderful the truths were that we sang? And even as I asked myself that question, even as I was singing, I already know what will stick out in my head as I leave here. And that's the final verse of How Sweet and Awesome Is This Place. A cappella, I could hear you singing like you could. Yeah, that one was an easy one for me tonight. And what we sang specifically in that last verse together. The fourth way we can faithfully pursue this design is embrace diversity in your local church. So if the local church is supposed to be diverse, we should probably embrace it then and not fight it. Although the focus of Titus 2 here is the presence of old and young, that does not mean that we should ignore the clear calling here from Scripture for the local church to be made up of other races and ethnic groups. There is a diversity that extends past old and young. We're not just talking about old and young in this passage. There is a socioeconomic diversity in relationships, in the bond slave masters that's mentioned in verses 9 and 10 again here. And why is this? Because the eternal picture in Revelation is those from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, and our churches are supposed to reflect that as much as possible until we actually really experience it at the throne. So in the midst of the work to unite old and young, don't lose sight of the call for both Jew and Gentile. Don't miss the calling, the design of both black and white and rich and poor. We're all to be one and then visible in the local church. And that displays the gospel. Here's the fifth way. Trust in the power of the gospel to unite. Trust in the power of the gospel to unite. In my experience with some of these churches that have one generation or just one demographic of people, there's a good desire to want to reach people with the gospel. And they think, let's just get everybody together just like we're the same, and that's going to be how we accomplish that. There are some good motives, I think, in that, certainly. We have to trust in the power of the gospel to unite us. We pursue the diversity, and the gospel is what unites us. This is clearly what Paul's doing. Look at Titus 2 again. Look at verses 11 through 14. This is what he's doing as he comes to the end of Titus 2. He's saying, these are the groups that should be in the church. All this diversity. How does this happen? 11 through 14. The best example of this that I have experienced is, came at a work day we had at our church a couple years ago, which we do on a Saturday. And there was a young single brother in the church. He's from Scotland. His name's Mike. And Mike chose to work outside, trimming shrubs with... And one of the older couples, longtime faithful members of the church, Howard and May, always go out and work in the shrubs too. So Mike and this older couple is out there working. Now the first thing that concerned me with this particular setup is that Mike's from Scotland. He has an accent that reflects it, which I think is fun, but other people may not. And May, the wife of Howard and May, well, is not from Scotland. And so I was a little concerned with what that might look like for her out there. And May has been working hard to plant trees and bushes at our church longer than Mike's been alive. So I wondered if this might be a problem too. And Mike had quite a bit of experience trimming bushes in Scotland. He kind of did it as some part-time work, so I know he knows what he's doing. But I think it was a legitimate concern that he might not receive May's instruction as well as I would like for him to. And well, let's just say May loves to give instructions on how the shrubs should be trimmed, you know? So I was a little concerned about this setup. And after lunch, so we work all morning, have lunch together, and Mike was leaving. And we went outside to look at the shrubs, and as we did that, Mike just went on and on and on about getting to work with Howard and May, and how much he loved to get to work with them, and all that he learned from them, even as they're working out there, about the history of the church. So he talked about how much May was telling about what was happening at the church when this tree got planted, and what was happening at the church when these bushes got planted there. Stuff only she knows. And he got to learn all about the history of the church from that. And I think the other thing that impacted Mike was this 91-year-old deacon who helped build the buildings 50 years ago was also outside putting a railing up next to them just a couple months after his wife of 70 years died. So after lunch, after Mike left, workday ended, and I never got to talk to May, though. And that was probably the side I was most concerned about. Glad Mike had a good experience, but that doesn't necessarily mean he didn't just butcher a bush that May planted 20 years ago. Well, the next morning I see May and she walks up to me. She has this big smile on her face and she looks at me. She goes, boy, I liked that Mike. She says, he is a good worker. I don't understand much of what he says, but he is a good worker. Now, I know that's funny, but I want us to get a really important point here. Do you see the gospel in that? Do you see it? Two totally different people of age and gender and even and a socioeconomic class and even nationality. They could find, trust me, they could find all kinds of things and reasons to dislike each other. They're there. That's why I was concerned. And yet they were unified. Why? Because of their love for Christ and their love for our church. And that was enough. And with spiritual eyes, they were able to look upon the other, see the value they were to the other, and they just embraced this design from Titus 2. So dear friends, old and young, men and women, black and white, rich and poor, we need each other. Why? Because that's how we most powerfully display the gospel to the world. We need each other so God would build a healthy church that's according to His design that then will last through the generations. And just to use our church as an example at Auburndale, without the faithful older members who stayed at Auburndale to keep things going in the midst of all kinds of messes that happened, a very painful church split and all these kinds of things, I show up and there's these 30 faithful, beat up, but faithful elderly folks just hanging on. And I have shared often with the younger folks of our church, just remember, this church and this place to me doesn't exist without their faithfulness to just stay when everybody else left. And likewise, I say to the older folks, without the younger who have come to this church, there is no generation to pass this church on to. It closes just like so many other older churches that are just hanging on. And I tell them, if the Lord in His grace would not have sent the next generation to our church in the last 10 years, our church would have easily closed about 5 or 6 years ago. That's the pace we were on. And this is something that is happening all throughout our nation. And I'll just say for Southern Baptist churches, it is an epidemic in Southern Baptist churches today. So brothers and sisters of RBC, I have I've grown to know you, many of you. I've grown to love you. I've grown to know and love this church. And I want you to know something really important from this design. You have so much to be encouraged by, regardless of what anybody else says to you. You have so much to be encouraged by because of this, because of the design. It's here. You have so much to be encouraged by these instructions to Titus, because you have something here that so many churches don't have. They just don't. Because you have young and old here. You have rich and poor. You have bosses and employees in black and white. And I dare say this local congregation here reflects God's design for His church in a way that very few churches actually do. And before we go any further, you just need to be encouraged by that. You just do. Regardless on if there's younger folks who might leave and go to a more hip church. Regardless on the state of the older folks in the church. You need to be encouraged by that. It's here. And as it fades away in so many other churches, it's growing and strengthening here as I watch this church. Feel the favor of the Lord in that. Feel the favor of the Lord that He has molded and shaped this local church to reflect something really important. That is the unifying power of the gospel. But you must continue, by God's grace, to walk in that. Because you know what would be a tragedy? It's for you to have the presence, the assumed presence of young and old in this church, and for you to ignore each other. That would be a tragedy. Most churches don't even have young and old in them. And you do. It would be a shame to have racial diversity, socioeconomic diversity, and the rich man wouldn't be willing to go to the poor man's home for fellowship, or vice versa. That would be a tragedy. You have to continue to walk in this. And I also know that there are churches splitting and struggling, even in your own movement, over many of these issues of difference, which breaks my heart. And I see it happening. And I want to exhort each of you in this church, in light of that, in this way. Do not let the enemy get a foothold in this sweet church. Just don't let it happen. And it's over these kinds of issues. Don't let him get a foothold in this sweet church and wreck this powerful reflection of the gospel that I'm looking at right now. God has built here the means for a powerful reflection of Titus 2. He has. It's here. It's present. It's strengthening. It's growing. But may God give you the grace to continue. And may He bless this congregation in the way He already has. And may He empower each of you to see this design, not be afraid of it, embrace it, and then walk in it by the grace of God. And the gospel would be displayed as you enjoy it. So let me encourage you to do that. And let me pray for you now that the Lord would do that work here. Lord, we have to confess that we hear all kinds of voices in the world today telling us what a successful church is, telling us what a church is that impacts people, telling us what all of us should pursue. Lord, help us. We ask by Your Spirit You would even drown out those voices that are in our heads. And help us to look to Your Word for that design. see the way you desire to build your church, to display the gospel, make Christ beautiful to those who do not know it. Lord, encourage this specific church this day. Remind them, not just that you're at work here, but remind them through Paul's instruction to Titus how you are at work here and what they should look for in evaluating your work and how they can faithfully pursue it tomorrow. And Lord, we ask this would all take place to magnify Christ, the only one who can change us so radically that we would come together and be so different and yet be so united. And Lord, we pray you would cultivate that unity here in this church for your glory and for the magnification of our great Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.